Hello and welcome to another episode of the Perusia podcast. I'm your host, Philip Brooks. Today we're joined by a very special guest. His name is Father Thomas Safatsis. He's a priest of the Fraternity of St. Peter, which is a fraternity of priests, a society of apostolic life, which celebrate exclusively the sacraments in the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite. I just finished recording this interview and it's good. It's a deep episode. I think you're going to get a lot out of it. So stay tuned and enjoy Father Thomas Safatsis of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter. So thank you, Father, for joining us. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and a little bit about the fraternity as well, the order which you've joined?
Sure. Thanks, Philip. So I'm Father Thomas Safatsis. And I was born and raised in Sydney with my four brothers and two sisters. And I grew up just a regular Catholic. I went to St. Benedict's Parish, Clinton Park, and there went to Sunday school. And I had a little paper route that I used to deliver papers around there too. And but for my schooling, I went to All Saints Greek Orthodox Grammar School, because my mother is was English. She's passed away, sadly, and my father's Greek Orthodox. And so they had an agreement when they got married that the children would be raised Catholic. We would be raised Catholic, but that we would go to a Greek school to get an appreciation for our Greek heritage and culture. So I went to All Saints Grammar School growing up, had many fond memories of the school. But on from age three, actually, on Friday evenings, I attended Holy Family Religion School in Lewisham. Now, Holy Family was founded by a wonderful nun, Sister Moore Woodbury, and she set up this religion school. In fact, I think at its prime, it was running in five different locations around Sydney. Really doing a really good job in teaching the faith and imparting those eternal truths of the faith to the children who attended the school. And I could tell you so many wonderful stories about Sister Moore and how she really instilled us. She wasn't happy with me going to attending chess growing up, but so she really made the point clear that, you know, catechism and learning the faith was one of the most, was the most important thing. And so So I attended the Greek Orthodox school, but still maintained this connection with my Catholic faith by going to the religion school at Lewisham and, of course, attending Mass at St. Bernadette's Clinton Park. And growing up, I enjoyed playing tennis, chess, as I mentioned, and I played some piano as well. But during high school, I guess I was wondering what to do with my life, as I'm sure everyone does. And I always wanted to be a school teacher. In fact, growing up, ever since I was little, I guess both my parents are school teachers. And so I thought that would, I wanted to do that, but of course filled with worldly aspirations of trying to make money, but at the same time trying to help people, I thought that I would trying to get into medicine. And I like the idea of being a doctor, but I wasn't too happy to the idea of, you know, seeing a lot of blood, and that didn't appear to me. So I definitely didn't want to be a surgeon, but I thought I would try get into medicine because, you know, doctors made more money than teachers. Anyway, so I undertook a bachelor's degree in medical science after high school, but during that time I was very blessed to attend some philosophy and theology classes run by Alice Nelson, the late Mrs. Alice Nelson, Andrew Nimmo, Dr. Don Boland, and John Ziegler. And during these classes, I really was just so overwhelmed by the beauty and splendor of the truths of our faith and the both philosophical truths and theological truths that I I realized at that point, about 2 years into my medical science degree, that really all I wanted to do in my life was to teach religion and to teach the faith, and to that was the most important thing. And at that point, I didn't care if I only made, you know, not as much money as a doctor made. It wasn't all about that, you know. And so I really fell in love with philosophy and theology. I then took, I undertook some further graduate studies in theology. But at the same time, after high school, I was introduced to the Latin Mass and Maternal Heart of Mary Church in Lewisham. And I guess going to the Greek school, I was always, from growing up, had an experience of a great richness and a great sense of solemnity in the liturgy. And when I attended Maternal Heart of Mary Lewisham, it all just appealed to me straight away, whether it was the, you know, the Gregorian chant, the sacredness of the Latin language, the devotion shown to the Blessed Sacrament, all that appealed to me. And so, I just slowly gave up being a reader at the Novus Ordo and joined the Scholar, joined the choir at Maternal Heart Lewisham. And then with time, both the theology and philosophy classes I was attending and attending the Latin Mass, I was encouraged by a priest with, to pursue a, whether, you know, I would like to pursue a religious vocation. And I guess I'd thought about it on and off, but wasn't quite sure whether it was the right thing for me. But upon reflection, some people, you know, they get a, I know someone, in fact, who, you know, had a real intense internal desire. He wanted to be a priest since he was seven. For me, it was somewhat more intellectual, dare I say. It was realizing that that I wanted to give my whole life to Christ. I wanted to further the kingdom of Christ on earth, and thinking, well, you know, you can do many things, you know, whatever your vocation is in life, you can do many things for the church as a layman. But I realized that if it is your calling, you know, it may not be your calling, but if it is your calling, you can do so much. One can do so much more for the church as Christ's instrument, as one of his priests. And of course, what is there that compares to, you know, if you add up all the great sacrifices and all the martyrdoms of the saints, it doesn't equal the value of one holy mass offered through the ministration of the priest. I think St. Thomas Aquinas says that the mass is as valuable as the death of Christ on the cross. And so I wasn't sure whether God was calling me to a priestly vocation, but nevertheless, I wanted to see if that was his will. And so with Father Duncan Wong from the fraternity's encouragement, I entered the Ezekiel House Novitiate. That is our first year seminary in Sydney for the priestly fraternity of St. Peter. And I said, Father, can I join for a few months and we'll reevaluate the situation after that? And no, but he was very gracious. And of course, I think he knew as soon as I joined that I wouldn't be leaving. And and so by the grace of God, I have persevered and I was ordained a priest last month. For those who don't know much about the fraternity was founded to preserve the ancient traditions and customs of the church, particularly the traditional Latin Mass and associated liturgical books. And of course, our formation in seminary is also based a lot on the philosophical and theological methodology of St. Thomas Aquinas. And of course, both wanting to join an order which promoted the traditional rites and practices of the church, and also knowing as well that this was an order which highly valued the philosophy and theology of St. Thomas, which I had studied after high school and really grew to love for that reason. And for many more, I decided to join the fraternity, and here I am.
Yeah, no, I've been blessed to meet a few of the seminarians of the fraternity. And, you know, I suppose you hear a lot about the stereotypes of people who go to the Latin Mass, but these young men, you know, struck me as such normal people.
One would hope so, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, if anyone would come to the seminary in Nebraska, so I did 1 year in Sydney, as I mentioned, and another 6 years in Nebraska, you'll find that the seminarians are very normal. They get up to all sorts of practical jokes with each other. And, you know, we have a lot of fun playing soccer. I enjoy playing soccer at the seminary, but also basketball. And we have Friday football, which is American football that's big over there. And so, no, you're right, Philip. The seminarians are very normal, which means, you know, we also have our flaws and failings too. Yeah, by the grace of God, we just try and do the best we can.
Yeah. So your classmates who you were going through the seminary with were ordained in Nebraska, but you were ordained in Sydney. When I heard that there would be a traditional ordination happening in Sydney, where I live, I was very excited. But as we got closer and closer to it, you know, more and more things started happening, the COVID-19 pandemic and all that sort of stuff. What was it like preparing to be a priest for 7 years and then, like, at the last minute to have this sort of huge inconvenience happen and you know, sort of throw everything into a bit of a tailspin? Tell us a bit about that experience.
Well, yeah, it certainly wasn't what I had envisioned for the 7 years of seminary. In fact, March, when the seminary closed, somewhat unexpected, or very unexpectedly, it was quite an interesting phenomenon, really. I had a bit of a cold at the time, and so I had been isolated in my room for 5 days. And then when I was in isolation, because everyone was freaking out about COVID at that point, I realized the rector had made an announcement that the seminary was closing down. And so really, after 6 years of being there, I was saying goodbye to a few friends from my door in my room, being in isolation, and it was really not what I had expected. But I think the grace of God provides, and I had the blessing of, I was sent back home to Australia, and I was stationed at our fraternity apostolate in Girrawin at the Parramatta Diocese. And I just had such a beautiful time there and learned so much about priestly life from the examples of Father Paul Leong and Father Richard Wallace, two of our fraternity priests. And during that time, I was filled with so much joy and so much happiness. It really, it was such a great encouragement for my priestly ordination coming up, and so much of a reinforcement that, you know, this is really what I wanted to spend my whole life doing. And some people were like, well, how are you finding it, you know, in this small little place? And oh, it was just wonderful, Philip. And I think, at least for me, God's grace really did provide, because I can't think of, I thought that was, you know, the best preparation for priesthood for me. And yeah, I wouldn't have had that without this pandemic. So as we know, St. Augustine says that God is so good that he only permits evil and can only permit evil if he for the sake of a greater good. And for me, at least, I really saw that come to play, and I had a beautiful few months at the apostolate there and learned so much, whether it was, you know, visiting the sick or preaching sermons or what have you, about priestly life. And it was such a blessing. So, of course, the 1 month in isolation, 2 weeks in Sydney, now 2 weeks in Adelaide has not been, I mean, it's been good in a way, but it's had its share of difficulties. But that being said, God's always, you know, so incredibly wise with all his decisions. And so the ordination certainly wasn't what I had expected. I was expecting, you know, a big full cathedral, and was planning to invite, you know, everyone that I knew, everyone, all my, all those who had, you know, helped me out growing up, benefactors, family, friends, loved ones. But it all became very, very stressful in a way, because at first we thought we could have 500 people at the ordination, and then we sent out ordinations for 500 people, and then we were told it was it had been restricted to 100, but don't worry, we'll probably get an exemption. Well, the exemption didn't come through, but we were down to 100, and we had to cancel invitations, and so people were upset. About, as you can imagine, I was on the phone to my brother Richard for 3.5 hours one day trying to work everything out. Heart-wrenching stuff. I'm smiling now, but heartbreaking, having to tell people who meant a lot to you that, you know, they couldn't come to your ordination, and just trying to get the right balance. But it was such a beautiful ceremony, the whole thing. And my first Mass was the happiest day of my life. It was all just so wonderful. And I've just, God's grace always provides.
Well, thanks be to God. It's great to hear that even out of like this global pandemic that we're going through, that God can still bring such graces into our lives. You know, like I think I heard from some priests on the internet that the experience of being ordained, where you can only have, like, I think some of them in America could only have like 10 people at their ordinations at different times during the lockdowns. And, you know, a regular priestly ordination is a huge event. You know, you're greeting people and giving first blessings for like hours after the actual ordination. But being able to actually pray a little bit more after being ordained, some people have said, is like a really worthwhile and such a grace. Father, tell us a little bit about maybe the theology behind the sacrament of holy orders, and then how this manifested in an experience of being ordained a priest. Bring us with you into the cathedral as you're being ordained. What's going through your head? What's that sort of like?
I was rather nervous, as you can imagine. Implying this great grace, you know, you're a priest, once you're ordained a priest, you're a priest forever. And there is a character imprinted on your soul, which gives you the power to consecrate the body and blood of our Lord. And if you read the works of, St. John Chrysostom or St. Alphonsus, you might shudder in fear at such a great grace. But so, of course, I was quite nervous in many respects, but and I think the ordination for me was very a surreal experience and kind of overwhelming, and but so beautiful as well. I really, Philip, to be honest, it's all kind of a blur. it was just a wonderful, wonderful event. And as I said, in a way, because I was had more time to contemplate and think about everything and had practiced my first Mass a lot, I was in a way much more sensibly impressed and affected by my first Mass itself. Nos timbis semper et umbique gratia sangere. Domine sancte pater, omnipotens eterne Deus, qui unigenitum tuum in cruce pendentem lancia militis transfigi voluisti, ut apertum cor divine largitatis sacrarium torrentes nobis funderet miserationis et gratiae. It was so beautiful during my first Mass when, right before the communion, I was filled with such deep consolation and such interior peace. Mm. And I was so happy, and it came so unexpectedly. I was saying the Mass, trying to very devotedly, and I just received this such a great consolation and so much peace. And I was smiling, like I was literally smiling and was so happy at that point, just before communion, saying the prayers. There are three prayers that you recite to the host before communion. Mm. And I only realized after Mass that it was right after the peace. So in the Mass, just before communion, the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, you said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you, in Latin. And then you give the kiss of peace to the other ministers, who pass it on to the other clerics. And I realized afterwards, it was right at the peace that God gave me this interior consolation. And for me, it was a difficult road in some respects to ordination. I was always questioning, was I really called? Was this really my vocation? I'm the type of person who likes certainty, and not having that absolute certainty and just having to trust the lights and the directors that God provides for one, just receiving that deep consolation during my first Mass, it meant so much to me, and was such a great grace. So that's probably, one of the significant sensible graces, of course, that I received, the grace of ordination being such a wonderful thing, of course.
Yeah, absolutely. Shortly after your first Mass, you offered a solemn First Vespers of the Assumption, which was a five cope First Vespers, which is in Australia, really rare. You don't see that sort of thing very often at all. It was such a beautiful ceremony. I think we'll have some images on the screen of that now that people will be able to see. Father, tell us, from the perspective of a priest of the Fraternity of St. Peter, about the importance of beauty in the liturgy, both in church architecture, the beauty of vestments. Of course, you had a very, very beautiful ordination set, and the importance of sacred music as well.
Well, as I mentioned in the sermon during that Vespers, we're creatures made up of body and soul. We have this tangible body, but we have an eternal soul. And as St. Thomas Aquinas said, all knowledge begins in the senses, and through the senses they pass into our imagination, and through the imagination we form ideas in our intellect. And so we're moved from things material to the contemplation of heavenly things. And so being human, we need ceremony and we need ritual to lift our minds and our hearts to a contemplation of things which we cannot see, because we cannot see. And so when you have, the beautiful, the sacred prayer, the Gregorian chant, when you have genuflections and prostrations, like in the ordination, when you have the beautiful architecture and all these signs which point to the great mystery that is unfolding before everyone's eyes, then those present become cognizant of that mystery. If people don't act like a great event is unfolding, then bystanders won't come to appreciate the significance of that event. And so whether it's in the way one receives communion, in the traditional rite we receive kneeling, that reinforces belief in the true presence of our Lord. Whether it's the beautiful architecture and these glorious Gothic cathedrals, say, pointing to heaven, then that reinforces the notion that this is the house of God wherein God dwells. In the Old Testament, there were all these prescriptions for the sacred, for the temple. And of course, the glory cloud of God dwelt in the temple. And but we have something greater. We have the substantial presence of the Son of God present in our church. And so all things should testify to our King's presence here in the church. And so all this ceremony, all this ritual, it's not an exercise in vanity. Far from it. It's an exercise in which helps us worship God better and humbles us, because we become aware of God's great, His awesome majesty. And the way we believe, the way we worship, will affect the way we believe. And if all the things in our worship point to the truths of our faith, then it will reinforce what we believe. And so it was a great joy to me to be able to celebrate with my confrère priest the First Vespers of the Assumption at Maternal Heart at Lewisham. We have these ceremonies for the great feast at our seminary in Nebraska, but not only does it give great glory to Our Lady, it's her feast day, and whenever one honours one's mother, one honours the Son, and so we give great glory to Christ. But I think it really reinforced to everyone present the awesome splendor and the majesty of our great God, and how much that, you know, he's given us everything we have. And so an hour and a half in solemn vespers and benediction, I think is, you know, it's, as the saying goes, it's the least we can do to give something in return.
Yeah, absolutely, Father. You're 100% right. In the formation of a priest, a lot of people give up a lot of things. You know, that there has to be the young man who's willing to give totally and wholly of himself, to give his life for the service of others. There also has to be, you know, people willing to support him in his formation to the priesthood. Tell us about the importance of benefactors in the formation of a priest, just as their importance in, you know, running a ministry like Parousia in order to fulfill her mission of evangelization, formation, and leadership. I'm sure it's very similar with the formation of a priest.
One of the great joys of being a priest is that so many people have been so kind to me, but to many of the seminarians during our formation, and so very generous. And the most important thing is prayer, because every prayer, I heard an old lady say to me once, she said, every prayer is golden. And really, we really can't imagine really all the graces which God gives to souls, to priests, to seminarians, to religious through the prayers of the faithful. Yes, it's our job to pray for everyone, to the faithful entrusted to us especially, but for the whole church. But the prayers and support of the faithful really win so many graces for us, you know, through Our Lady, and which come to us through the hands of Christ. And so these prayers are a great consolation, to have people saying that they're praying for you through seminary. You know, everyone has their difficulties in life, but seminarians have their own difficulties too, you know. But whether it's, you know, in the study or the different challenges in your tasks or what have you, or different doubts that you might be going through, but knowing that people are praying for you is a huge consolation. So spiritual benefactors in that sense are so, so valuable. And also, of course, monetary benefactors, because we can't run a seminary. We have to employ, you know, the kitchen staff, the cooks and the chefs. If the seminarians would do all the cooking, it would take time away from more important things like our study, right?
Yeah, and, yeah.
Prayer. No, I mean, we help out. We do all the washing of the dishes. We clean the whole seminary. We divide up a lot of tasks at the seminary, but we can't do everything. We need, you know, the rector's a personal secretary to help him running things. We have the porter, the secretary in the office there at the seminary. We have the business manager. We have all the lay professors who do a wonderful job teaching us, and all these need to be paid in order to have a successful running seminary, right? At least in the States, I think they estimated that it costs something around, I could be wrong on the details, I don't quote this exactly, but something like $30,000 a year for each seminarian. And they ask each seminarian to try and contribute through his benefactors about $7,000 to help towards that. And so having generous benefactors who... you know, God has blessed them with many things. Perhaps they've had a very successful career and they realize, okay, God hasn't called them to be a priest. They've been called otherwise, and they can glorify the church and set the world on fire by faithfully fulfilling their vocation. But they would like to give something to help the formation of priests. And it really, I know it will set our rector at peace if we have generous benefactors, because he knows that everything is taken care of. And so, I can't tell you how much, first and foremost, spiritual benefactors in terms of prayer and good works and sacrifices, but also monetary benefactors too, to help further the work we do. And as I was going to say when I started, that one of the joys of being a priest is that, you know, now I can offer something back for all these generous benefactors. I can offer Mass for them. And, you know, some people are so generous, you think, well, how can I ever repay them? Well, I know that I can offer them something now that's, you know, in the great scheme of things is worth more. It's the holy sacrifice for their intentions and for their sanctification and their salvation. And thanks be to God for that. So absolutely. Very, very grateful. We're also grateful for all our benefactors, as I'm sure you are at Perusia. And I encourage everyone out there to donate to all the great work you do. And if they feel most kind, to donate to the work that the fraternity does as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. We'll make it easy for them by putting everything that they'll need to know in the description of this podcast. So Father, over your 7 years of formation, I'm sure you had many expectations of what the life of a priest would be. You've been ordained now almost a month. In that time, what have been some of the more unexpected grace-filled moments that you've had?
The most unexpected one was, as I mentioned, that beautiful grace celebrating Holy Mass. And beautiful grace is just in that first day. We had a very nice reception afterwards, and just seeing everyone so filled with joy on this occasion. Just everyday moments. For instance, I was crossing the border into Adelaide, driving in my car. I'm still my last day of isolation now. And just at the border, I met two police officers, and you know, they seemed quite happy to see a priest. And you know, one was talking about their days growing up in high school, and I said, "Oh, would you like my first blessing as a priest?" And they were very receptive, and just you know, and so you know, never thought I'd be giving a first blessing to two police officers on the crossing the border into Adelaide, but. Your whole life, every day as a priest, particularly wearing the cassock, which we do, people were just very enthusiastic and generally very positive. And even as a seminarian, I've really only had positive comments wearing the cassock, the black soutane, you could call it. And it's hard for me to pinpoint, because the 2 weeks following my ordination were just blessed and filled with so many graces. It's hard to describe individual moments, but just every day you just so many opportunities for grace and so many wonderful moments that it's, I'm sorry, Philip, it's hard to pinpoint specific moments for you, but it's just been a blessed couple of weeks. And now after a busy 2 weeks, and because I offered several indulgenced first masses in different locations around Sydney. And as I mentioned, you see the grace of God provides, because I was preaching for 5 days in a row, and because it was all so overwhelming with first masses and meeting people, I'd be worried before mass, good Lord, what am I going to say? But he provides, you know, and we shouldn't be willingly negligent, of course. We should do the best we can given the time, but the good Lord provides. And so after a busy 2 weeks, I've had now just 2 weeks in isolation here at the rectory in Adelaide. And it's just been wonderful as well now, just being able to relax and take it easy before I'll, God willing, offer a mass at the parish on Sunday. I say God willing because I'm still waiting for some clearance checks to come through. So, so it's just been a wonderful time.
Excellent. Well, thank you so much, Father, for being with us today. I think, as everybody can tell, you're a great example of the joy of the Christian life, especially in the context of the priesthood, and of somebody who has given of themselves and who's, you know, just about to embark on a whole lifetime of service for others. Father, would you lead us in a prayer to finish this episode?
For sure, Philip, but I wanted to say just before closing that I'd just like to encourage anyone out there who's thinking about a religious vocation that, you know, the world really needs priests, good holy priests and good holy religious as well. And there's so much evil in the world. The world has grown cold in their love for Christ. And, you know, he says the fields are ripe for the harvest, but pray that the Lord send people who are willing to reap that harvest. And there are so many non-believers in the world, so many atheists, but also non-Christians. And of course, our Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I'd like to encourage people that, you know, unless people say yes and step up to the task, that so many souls will be lost for a want of laborers, and such a rich harvest will be lost for a lack of laborers. And you know, you might read the lives of the saints and be somewhat daunted, find it daunting that I don't think I can live up to what they did. And you know, it's true that the devil apparently said to the curé of Ars, you know, if there were three priests like you, my empire would be ruined. It's true. We don't have to be a curé of Ars. We were, you know, eating potatoes and living a mortified life. But God gives everyone the grace. We all should strive to be saints as the best we can. And I really encourage people that you really, really think if this perhaps is what Christ is asking you to be one of his priests, to be, to extend, to offer his mercy to souls in the world. And God only knows if more young men would be generous and trust in the mercy and the grace of God, how what a wondrous transformation of the world would have if we had some much more generous and much more faithful and holy priests. So we can end with a prayer now. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our Lady, Mother of Priests,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you for listening to another Parousia podcast. That was Father Thomas Safatsis of the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter. I would invite you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and to anywhere else that you get your podcasts from. If you subscribe on YouTube, be sure to hit that bell button so that YouTube notifies you of all the new videos that we put up. And if you're going to sort of force YouTube to do anything, I think forcing YouTube to notify you of new Parousia podcasts is a pretty good thing to make Google do, right? If you've listened this far, I would also invite you to consider supporting us. If you go to parousiamedia.com/donate, you'll find all the details in how you can offer your support in a monetary way to our mission. Your prayers are also very much appreciated. And as Father mentioned in the podcast, you can also support the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter in the formation of their seminarians by visiting the Our Lady of Guadalupe Seminary website, which all the details of are in the description below.